Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through to 47. This is actually the last time we're looking at Galatians until the new year. As we're in this Advent season, we're going to break from Galatians and we're going to think about the person of Christ, the one who is coming to us at Christmas. If you've been enjoying Galatians and it has deeply thrilled and blessed me, it might be because you're being reminded of truths which you came to believe many years ago, or it might be because perhaps you're brand new to the Christian faith. Maybe you're still not quite really clear what Christians believe. Passage this morning is all about becoming part of the family of God. None of us are born into God's family. But the heart of the Christian faith is how we can become part of God's family, and then how, once we become part of it, how we can enjoy its life and its privileges as family members. So the word today is adoption. We're thinking about how God adopts people, brings them into his family, and loves them as family members. The word sons, son or sons, is throughout our passage. If you have your Bible in front of you, just look down, please. What do you see? Verse 26, sons. Verse 6 of chapter 4, sons, repeated, because we have you are sons and the Spirit of God's Son. Verse 7, you are a son. And with sons, we are heirs. That's 3, verse 29. You are heirs according to God's promise. And 4, verse 7, God has made you also an heir. So this passage is jam-packed with our privileges as the adopted sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. Now, some of us have had wonderful upbringings. Home is or was a happy place. Parents were fabulous. Maybe continue to be so. We're very grateful. Some of us have had terrible beginnings in life. Dads or mums we've never known, who were there but not willing or not able to give us the support and the love which we've needed. And the words family and home are painful ones. Whatever our experience in life so far, Paul wants us to be clear that if we are Christian people, whatever our biological families or even families we've been adopted into, we are brought into the family of God. And that is a great central reality of this passage, and it's a great drama of the Christian faith. A Christian is a child of God. Therefore, two things. The church is the family of God. Where all of God's adopting sons and daughters are sharing their lives together. And so what are our Sundays as we meet Sunday by Sunday? Well, they're many things, but they're also adoption parties. I don't know if you've ever been to an adoption party. I haven't. But if a child is adopted into a family, the family just celebrates. Brings in the biological family, gets in the neighbors, gets in everybody to say, look what we've been blessed with. And so we come together week by week as the church and we say, Father, it's just amazing you have adopted us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why does Paul emphasize adoption by God's kindness and grace? Because remember the temptation on these Galatian Christians, and it's a temptation in every human heart. I need to work for God to earn his favor and to keep his favor. And Paul thunders, no. In Christ, God's favor is given and will never, ever be taken away. We're adopted into God's family of grace. Let's look at each of these paragraphs. First one that takes us to the end of chapter 4, and then that first paragraph in chapter 4. In Christ there is a world, a whole world of grace. If you want a heading, that's my heading for verses 26 to 29. The gospel message, the blazing center of the Christian faith, is God in love reaching out to and taking hold of lost, wandering, foolish, sinful, frightened people and bringing them to his Son and uniting them to Christ through their faith, forgiving them, cleansing them, throwing away their old lives, gifting them the spotless righteousness of Christ and loving them, you and me, as God loves his own Son, the Lord Jesus. We're adopted and as much of God's family as the Son of God is. And all of this is the glorious fulfillment of God's ancient promises given way back to Abraham. Now, all of what I've just said is a summary of those verses, 26 to 29. This world of grace, all the wonderful aspects of God's saving and adopting and uniting love. So let's spend a few minutes looking at them in a little bit more close focus. Well, here's verse 26, and faith is the very front door to the family home. If this passage is all about God adopting people, how are we adopted? Well, Paul says you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, not through law keeping or birth or background or gifting, through faith in Christ Jesus. That makes us sons and daughters of God. Sons of God was a term that Israelites, the ancient Israelites, were used to using. We're God's children, others aren't. In the first century, when there were scattered Jewish communities living with pagans who did eye-watering things, which shocked and scandalized the Jewish communities, you actually read more, this phrase crops up more and more. We're sons, we're sons, we're sons. It's us. We are the people. And Paul, who was conditioned by that way of thinking when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, has this incredible realization. No one is born a son of God or a daughter of God. But we go through the front door into God's family through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where God's love is unconditional and overwhelmingly wonderful. And then Paul uses two images to send home how real our saving faith in Jesus is. He uses baptism in verse 27, and he uses the image of clothing. I stand in your Bibles, please. Do you see that? First of all, Paul says, all of you were baptized into Christ. Now we need to tread very carefully here and hear what the Bible is saying. Paul is not saying we are saved by being baptized. Plenty of people in the world are baptized. There is no necessary connection for all of them to a real faith in the Lord Jesus. But anyone who comes to faith in Christ obeys Christ in being baptized. The two biblically go together. I believe in him and I declare my belief through baptism. In the early church, those two realities were very, very close in time together. Belief, baptism. And we want to honor the same command. We believe and we're baptized. The baptism does not save us, but it's a powerful signpost to the one who saves us. But if you're anything like me, when you became a Christian, you may have had this experience, I don't want to get baptized. It's public. Everyone's going to know now I'm a Christian. They might have high expectations of it. I might have to speak in the service. I'm too scared. I'm too stubborn. I don't want to do that. Except for those of us who live the Christian life any length of time, we realize that often living the Christian life, we do feel silly. We do feel very public. We know we're living witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must keep his law at all times and in every way. What better step of obedience, the great first step after repentance and faith, than by being baptized and declaring to a watching world and to a jubilant, encouraging church, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. If you've not yet been baptized, but your faith is in Christ, let's have a conversation and work through what it means for you. So Paul says, all of you have been baptized into Christ. So you've trusted in him and you've signed that trust before the world and the church in baptism. And as you've been baptized, Paul says, you have been clothed. Here's the image of almost naked people putting on Christ. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. He's your everything. He's your life. He's your salvation. His righteousness has been given to you as your very clothing. God looks at you as he looks at his son with delight and acceptance and joy and love. Baptized and clothed with Christ. And if we share Christ as Christians, we're baptized and we're clothed with him, then this is the great distinctive, the great defining reality of our lives. And so in verse 28, Paul looks at all the ways in which people divide themselves in the ancient world. Huge gulfs between being a man and being a woman in the first century Roman Empire. In the Jewish mindset, being Jewish was everything, and being a Gentile was just a cosmic disaster. Nobody wanted to be a slave. Everybody was longing to be free. And so Paul is taking the biggest categories of division and difference in the ancient world. And he's almost saying, they're just not such a big deal. Or rather, he's going further and he's saying, in the church, they must not be a big deal. Now, as society and culture moved on a lot, these categories don't seem so stark or sharp to us because they're not our categories. But if you think about the value systems beneath them, there are the value systems of power and privilege and background and nationality. And those are the things which we see in the church where we think, gosh, I am so different from that person. They speak a different language. They're from a different place. They have a completely different background and therefore way of looking at the world. Oh, their gifts intimidate me. Or their wealth makes me feel envious. Or, I'm so much more gifted than them. I have a job or a better job. We don't say these things to one another. But often we allow them to become the big things. And so we keep our relationships shallow. And we huddle towards other members of our tribe and herd and subset in the church. When Paul said that verse to the Galatians, verse 28, they weren't clapping him along. They weren't saying, preach it, pastor. They would have been confused and probably quite unconvinced. Because they knew the people they were going to talk to over coffee after the worship service. You had the slaves over there, the free people over there, the women, the men, Jewish background, Gentile background. All nice smiles, of course. But the call to go deep and express unity in Christ, that's a tough one. But its challenge remains, and it's the Holy Spirit's challenge to us as Hope Church Huddersfield. Of all the things we don't share through life experiences, is what we do share overwhelmingly glorious and precious and wonderful. Jesus. That's how it should be. And that sense of sharing God's Son and God's adopting love in Jesus should thrill us and move us out of our habits and our comfort zones into one another's lives to share and experience and enjoy that same love with one another. That's our calling. And if, as the Holy Spirit helps, we are learning to obey and fulfill that calling, the joy we will experience, the Christ we will share together, the wonder that will be on display to a watching world. That's our challenge, and that's our calling. Because this, verse 29, is the very climax of God's ancient promises. If you belong to Christ, wow, all of God's promises have come true. The promises given to Abraham, the ancient promises, which is that faith and the family of faith will not be defined by ethnic culture, the Jewish people. But this will be, as God always promised Abraham, a family of nations. All heirs to the promise, all Abraham's true seed. It's all there for us to embody and to enjoy. So, adoption is the big thing. It's been called the greatest privilege of the Christian's experience. Before we move on to the second point, I simply just want to have a bit of a fly pass with you of a handful of verses, which I believe are going to come up on the screen. Here are some of the classic adoption verses in the New Testament. So we read 1 John 3 verse 2. Some of you who know your Bibles better, you've been thinking about this verse. How great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And in his worship, John says, and that is what we are. Or John 1 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So God's power, creating us to be his children through faith in Christ, his love lavished upon us, adopting us. The experience of being led by the Spirit, Romans 8, 14 to 17, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you received has brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We're going to see that in our own verse, our own section in a moment. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, his inward work, testifying that we are God's children. And if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You see that flagging of sufferings. Being an adopted child of God does not mean a suffering, pain-free life. It does mean walking the life that Jesus walked, but in the power and the encouragement and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And here's God's powerful purposes, completely on plan in the lives of his adopted children. Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And then, just final reference, Hebrews 2, 10 to 11. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In other words, Jesus Christ looks out upon this congregation this morning and he sees our sufferings and our sins and our struggles, and he's delighted to call us brothers and sisters, to call you by name his sister, or you by name his brother. And his Spirit is urging us on to be confident in the adopting love of our Father. In the ancient world, adoption sometimes happened, but you know who you adopted? You adopted the bright kid who was orphaned, the clever kid whose mum had died, the child you could get something from as they were growing up. God never adopts anybody for what he feels he can get from them. He adopts us And that's its own lesson, isn't it? In love, and he brings us into the world of his grace. Now let's come into the second paragraph, and let's call this, or let's note that this is saying that adoption into the family is our very highest privilege. This is our highest privilege. Paul is almost backing up and just sending home some of the thoughts he's already shared with the Galatians. Now, Paul knows that his ancient people, the Jews before Christ, had the very greatest privileges. How? They were given God's promises. It was as if they were heirs of all the blessings which would one day come in Christ. But the point Paul makes in verses 1 and 2 is that they did not have them yet. Look at verse 1. As long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. I think Paul is saying this. Now, you people from a Jewish background here, this is how we were. We were heirs, but we did not have the fulfillment of the promises in our Old Testament religion. Keeping that image of the child, he goes on to say, the child is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. And those guardians and trustees would often be saying, wait, hands off, don't get ideas above your station. It's there for you, but it's not yours yet. You wait. And Paul is using that image to say, I think particularly to those of a Jewish background in the church, remember who we once were. And now God has lavished his adopting love to us in Jesus. And we're truly entering now into the reality of his promised love in Jesus. And I wonder if at verse 3, Paul is opening that up, perhaps thinking particularly of those of a Greek or a Roman background, the Gentiles. When we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Now, when Bible translators come to this phrase, basic principles of this world, their shoulders sag and their heads go down. Why? Because it's one word in Greek and it's really hard to translate. You can look at your different translations and some will just, the translators are so scared of it, they cluster together. And they say basically the same thing. And others are a bit more brave, they say something else. But it's a hard word for us English speakers to find an adequate translation of. I'm going to suggest this one. We were slaves to the basic principles of this world. I will say we could translate it like this. We were slaves to a world without grace. That is a human experience. In this world, you get what you work for, and you can't even be certain of that. You can save and slave your whole life for a pension pot, and somebody else can swipe it. You can live a life of shining integrity in your workplace and still be misunderstood and fired. The world is rarely fair, and people don't get what they deserve. Life is tough. Paul is reminding us, we need grace. And even if we thought, well, life is tough, but God is just, how are any of us going to be confident if God gave us what's just, that we would not be found guilty in his courtroom where there's justice? So whether we're from a religious background or a Jewish background, whether we're from a Gentile background, a non-religious background, none of us can walk into God's family, can we? None of us can be righteous before God. We can have that whole background of the Bible and privileges in our lives. It won't get us into God's family. Or we can rely on our own efforts, our own sense of doing the right thing, and that won't wash either with God. What do we need? In a word, verse 5, we need, but beg your pardon, verse 4 and 5, we need Christmas. We need Christmas. Not Christmas with the glitter, the lights, the tree, the turkey, the whole razzmatazz. But Christmas is written through the Bible in its truest sense. We need a rescuer. And we get, Paul says, verse 4 and 5, God's promised rescuer. Here is Christmas. The time had fully come, and God sent his son. A virgin was with child. And she gave birth to a son, Jesus, who lived his life under the law. And he perfectly fulfilled God's standards for lawbreakers like us. And he went to the cross, verse 5, to redeem us, to pay for us, and to pay us back into God's family. And then do you see the highest privilege of adoption? We're redeemed, we're rescued in order that we might receive the full rights of sons. Christmas says, come and be part of God's family through nothing you've done, but by the coming, the dying, and the rising again of God's Son. Religion won't save you. Irreligion will further condemn you. But here is a family that God is inviting you to be part of all sorts of people united by God's strong, saving love. What an unspeakable, amazing privilege. When I was between 0 and around 10, our next door neighbours fostered vast amounts of children. Some of those small children lived there just for a few months, some of them for several years. And in truth, when I was a very little boy, I never quite knew who lived next door. It was deeply confusing to me. And I regularly went next door to play with these kids, but I always knew when I opened the garden gate, which connected the backs of the houses, I knew the adrenaline kicked in. Because it's like that scene in Gladiator, where the amphitheater doors open and they just don't know what's going to come out. And it was like that. There were some very deeply troubled children. And even to me as a very little boy, I could see that these children really had scars. And they were often unpredictable. They used words I'd never heard. And these, not long words, short and angry words. And these are the days where you could still wash out a child's mouth with soap and water, which I saw being administered on some of these children. Wouldn't do that now. But that's what happened then. And some of these kids were so troubled that they lived in imaginary worlds. Or they had imaginary, they made story worlds about where they were from and who their biological parents really were. If some of the older folks who you've heard of Evel Knievel, the American motorcycle stuntman, well, one of them was convinced, as night is dark and then, he's convinced his dad was Evel Knievel. And this was just the way they tried to deal with that kind of trauma and chaos. Now, wonderfully, some of them have gone on to live very, very balanced and happy and flourishing lives. Next door was wild, is what I'm trying to get across. There were kids there from white British backgrounds, from mixed heritage, there were some traveller family kids there. And in the 1970s, in my very, very white little corner of Surrey, I was one of very few little boys whose good friends were Nigerian twins. So there was really all sorts of people next door. And my point is that should be like the church. And it is like the family of God's adopted people. It's unpredictable. It's often difficult. We have our misunderstandings. We have our scary moments. We welcome troubled people with pain and upset in their pasts. We love as best as we can, and we put plenty of work into our relationship. Sometimes church is very, very hard. What do we need to remember? That it's God's family. God's community of grace. God's place of safety and belonging and encouragement and affirmation in its stunning and beautiful diversity, and sometimes in its very visible and sometimes overwhelming pain and need. And God is at work in us by His Holy Spirit to impress upon us our privileges and to empower us to live together. And that's verse 6, isn't it? Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, a Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Paul perhaps is signaling to his Galatians, do you remember that prayer I taught you that our Master Jesus taught to all disciples? Our Father? That prayer, that Saviour, that Father. Well, the Holy Spirit, he's saying to the Galatians, is going to write on you that conviction that in life's tears and struggles, you know you can rely on God. He's not a distant, faraway God. He's a here, reliable God. The Spirit is calling out in your heart, urging you to be confident. He's your Father. And you've got to look squarely at the past and say, it's gone. Verse 7, you're no longer a slave. A slave to your own efforts to try and please God. A slave to your image. A slave to your insecurities. A slave to your past. You're a son or a daughter of the living God and an heir to His glorious future. Be sure of it and expect the Spirit, sometimes in the most desolate times, just to impress upon your heart. The Father loves you. You're an adopted child by grace. You're a brother or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever the trials and the tears, the best is yet to come. And that's why we're turning to a family meal as we share bread and wine. We're saying the Father loves us. This is the great reality we share together. We're tasting and enjoying grace, and we're spreading grace into one another's lives. And as we taste grace, we encourage each other. The best is yet to come.